Today's scripture is from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Blessed Memorial Day weekend to you all. Thank you for being here to worship with us as we finish our sermon series through this small but powerful book of Jude, the last book in the New Testament before Revelation. So you can find it in your own Bibles if you would like. I read a story recently of a retired pastor who was lamenting the distance he saw grow in his congregation between biblical truth and cultural relativism. This, he thought, was his greatest failure as a pastor. He said, "I always told people what to believe. My great mistake is that I never clearly taught my people what not to believe." You know, we could make a list here today, and we could list all of the sins that our culture has now embraced as good. You know what they are. But what we've come to hear from Jude over this past month is that a gospel that teaches that you can have a right relationship with God while also remaining entrenched in your sin, denying it, which means, of course, that God is a liar and only out to keep you from having fun, that message is a false gospel. In verse 4, Jude said that it was a denial of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's false teaching. It perverts the gospel as something that allows for sin. It was present in the church that Jude wrote this letter to in the first century, and it's just as present in the church today. Notice I didn't say it was present in the culture, that's a given, but present in the church. And that's the problem that Jude has been addressing. And that has also been part of the theme of Jude's letter. The false teaching comes from within the church. And Jude has been concerned not only to tell the church what to believe, but help them identify what not to believe. We have to know false teaching when we hear it. And as we enter the final two verses of this letter, Jude gives us some encouragement as he closes. Some parting words to kind of help sustain his readers and to sustain us. Now, we're not a church currently struggling with false teaching. Now, that's not to say that everything we believe and teach here is absolutely true. We're not trying to be arrogant in that way, but to say that we're contending for the faith here at Westkirk by being true to what the apostles and the church fathers have taught. Not that there aren't things that there are to disagree about. We're not alone in this, of course, but we certainly are aware that churches and even entire denominations and traditions have willingly walked away from traditional theological orthodoxy. And they've embraced progressive doctrines exactly like those that Jude warns about here. We're not insulated from this. It could happen at Westkirk. We must protect ourselves from it. In fact, that's why I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago that the session of our church has been seriously considering recommending that we affiliate with a denomination. Why does this fit with Jude? Because we want to ensure that Westkirk Presbyterian Church remains faithfully theologically orthodox for generations to come. Past me, past you. So we need these words of encouragement here at the end of this letter, just as much as Jude's original readers needed them. And we both need them because Jude has pulled no punches in these 25 verses. He's told us straight, and it's been a strong word for us to consider as we fight the good fight and contend for the faith in a culture that is pressuring us to conform. So let's pray. Our Lord, our God, in the gospel of your Son, you have made your eternal will known to us. You have shown us your love in all its glory. You've shown us your truth. You've revealed to us your gospel. And so we pray that you'd grant us the grace to read your word diligently, to read it well, to study it, that we might know you, that we might make you known, that we might live according to your design for us. This we ask through the grace of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we arrive at verses 24 and 25, Dave's already read them for us. They have a nice ring, don't they? They have a nice ring to them. It's a nice way to end the letter, and it's not unusual in the way that Jude ends this letter. In fact, many of the epistles contained in the Bible have closing words that are like this. Often the writer gives a blessing to the recipients of the letter, and pastors like me and Brandon and Paul and others look to the end of these letters like Jude, so that we can take these words of blessing and bless you with God's word at the end of our worship service. We call those words of blessing a benediction. But if you look and if you listen closely, you're going to discover that Jude's final blessing here is not a benediction. A benediction is a blessing from God to you. And what we have from Jude here in verses 24 and 25 is a blessing from us to God, which makes this not a benediction, but a doxology. Doxologies focus on God. They exalt him for his great attributes, his power, his glory. We just sung a doxology, right? Praise God, from whom all the blessings flow. And even though this doxology says a lot about what God has done for us, it's directed from Jude to us for him. This is Jude's doxology, and it's a deep encouragement to us as we think about these words today. So one way to think about these two verses is to consider how these words encourage us to praise God. How do these words encourage us to praise God? And the first thing Jude reminds us is that God keeps our faith. Did you hear that? Look at the opening words of verse 24. Now to him, that's not unusual, but now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. First of all, I love the way Jude starts this out. It's not a phrase that's unique to Jude. Paul uses it in Romans. He uses it once again in Ephesians. But Jude says, now to him who is able. I love that. We worship a God who is able. We worship a God who is able. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He can accomplish whatever his will is to accomplish. Our God is able. Jude has already alluded to what we in our Reformed tradition call perseverance of the saints, the fifth of the five doctrines of grace. Here he highlights it explicitly. It is God who preserves your faith, not you. You are not powerful enough to keep yourself from sinning. You are not powerful enough to not lose your salvation. But he is. He is powerful enough. I read a book review yesterday, and the writer of the review claimed that the church didn't believe you could lose your salvation until Calvin wrote about it in the 16th century, and he wasn't saying that in a kind way. And I thought, this reviewer needs to read books about the Bible less and read the Bible more. Where do you think Calvin and others came up with this stuff? How about right here from Jude? Jude says that it is God who keeps you from stumbling. Now, to be fair, this is a reference to our sin. Jude has been talking about the sin that is going on in the church that he's writing. He obviously loves lists. We've had one list after another in the book of Jude, but he's not listed out specific sins. He's been talking about the false gospel being taught in that church that leads people to believe that they can be saved and remain in their sin. Sensuality, he called it, meaning that the false gospel was giving people a license to continue in their sexual sin, if not to enter into it. It's okay. So here Jude tells his readers that God can and will keep them from sinning. Generally speaking, stumbling in the New Testament refers to some kind of moral failure. You and I are not powerful enough to keep ourselves from sinning, from moral failure. You and I are not powerful enough, but by the power of God, he can enable us to experience victory over the sin in our lives. Perfectly? No. Jesus alone lived perfectly without sin, but we can see sin defeated in our life because of the work of Jesus and the power of God over our sin. He doesn't desire that we remain enslaved in our sin. God did not send Jesus to die for our sin only to allow us or to encourage us to keep in it. He can keep us from stumbling. So whatever sanctifying work God does in our lives between now and the return of Jesus Christ is not due to our efforts alone. We are to fight the good fight, though, right? But it's not due to our efforts alone, but on the basis of God's persevering work in us. He guards us. He keeps us. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. In the first half of verse 24 in Jude, we praise God because he is the source of our security in the faith. We also bless God and praise him because he presents us as sinless. Look at the second half of verse 24. He is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The English translation here is good. It's helpful, probably the best rendering of this phrase for us today, but we miss a contrast that is present here when it is rendered present you. What it literally says is, make you stand. So we bless God and praise him because he's able to keep us from stumbling and he's able to make us stand. Isn't that cool? Jude is saying that God is worthy of our praise because he keeps us from sinning as much as we would otherwise in this life. And that when Jesus returns, we'll stand before God as though we were without sin and enter into eternal life. Now, there's nothing new here. I think I mentioned that in the first sermon in Jude on verses 1 and 2. Jude is not a book that's telling us things we don't already know. I know we all come And we expect that the preacher is going to stand up here and he's going to tell us stuff that's new. But there really isn't anything new in Jude. He's reminding us of gospel truth. And it's good for us. It's good for us to hear this gospel truth, to be reminded of it, because we are getting worked over by our culture. And by God's grace, we hope we're not going to be worked over by the culture within our own church, or the Church of Jesus Christ. If the first half of the verse praised God for his sanctifying work in our lives, then this second half praises him for his glorification of us that is to come. Sanctification and now glorification. When Jesus comes again, he will come to what? Think Revelation 21 now. He will come to make all things new. When Jesus comes, not because of anything worthy in us, not because of anything we have done in our own power, but because of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, we will stand sinless before him. Jesus paid the penalty that we owe for our sin. We, in exchange, receive his perfection, his sinlessness, and that is how God will see us. That's what the presence of his glory means. By the way, it means God. He perseveres on our behalf in this life. He glorifies us in the next. And as Paul talks about in chapter 15 of Corinthians, Brandon already prayed out of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians this morning, when this happens, we will be changed. We will be transformed. When Jesus comes again, we will not be us in these sin-tainted bodies standing before him, but in new bodies. He's coming to make all things new. Because of God's grace to us, when glory comes, we will stand transformed. And Jude adds, we will stand transformed with great joy. Great joy. Now, this next thing we get out of this passage, this doxology that helps us know how we can bless and praise God. I almost didn't get this one at first. As we enter verse 25, praising God, Jude says about him that he is the only God, our Savior. Well, there might be a few of you in here who don't already believe that he is the only God, but I'm guessing that most of us in the room this morning believe that our triune God, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the only God. But there are two thoughts I have on this. The first one is that this is not very politically correct. You know that, right? The relativism of the world around us charges us with arrogance when we uphold the truth that there is only one God, and that he is the God of the Bible, not the God of anyone's own making. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People don't like that. It's not a popular notion right now that anyone would be so arrogant as to claim to know something as exclusive as this. It offends people, which means it makes them unhappy, which means that you are bad for making someone unhappy, because we all have a right to be happy. So we are being pressured to believe in what? We're being pressured to believe in a false gospel, a gospel that is not exclusive but inclusive. The gospel says that you can believe whatever you want, and as long as you are sincere, it's true for you. But that's not what Jude says here in God's word. In God's word, it says that he is our only God. But here's the second thing, and you're not going to like it as much? Are you truly living as if there is only one God? And I ask that because so many of us are worshiping our children and our hobbies, sex, money, ambition, all of the above. Because Jude adds a little something here about that one true and only God. He adds that God is also our Savior. Usually, not exclusively, but usually the New Testament refers to the second person of the Trinity, Christ, as our Savior, right? But here we have God as Savior, and if God is our Savior, then you cannot be saved if you are worshiping sex or money or ambition, your hobby, or your life revolves around your children, or whatever it revolves around, if it's not God. That's a false gospel. None of those things can save you. But as we get through to the rest of verse 25, Jesus gets his due. That salvation that we've received from God, our Savior, we receive because, as John says in chapter 3 of his gospel, God sent his one and only Son. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I know it's all about conjunctions here, but Jude is reminding us, and he's calling us to bless and praise God because our very salvation, all of it, is through Jesus Christ. That's how God saved us. Through Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He taught us, he healed us, he exorcised demons, and ultimately he sacrificed himself on the cross in our place and for our sin. That instead of paying the penalty due for our sin, Jesus paid it for us. He died. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. We're going to see that from Acts 1 next Sunday. He ascended into heaven, and now he is in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father, mediating between us and God the Father. Jesus Christ, through whom God saved us. So we bless God and we praise him because he saved us through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Are you really trusting in this? Are you trusting in him alone? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness before God? He's calling you right now. Come just as you are. And have you admitted your need of a Savior? You need that call. And if so, are you trusting that it is only through Jesus Christ that you can be forgiven and saved? Whoever that is, don't feel bad. Mark's phone went off earlier. But don't tell him I told you that. If I didn't leave my phone in my office, it would have happened to me. If so, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then Jude also reminds us and encourages us to bless God because he alone is worthy of our praise. Look at the end of Jude, at the end of verse 25. To him who is able be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. These last two verses of Jude this doxology is a good model prayer for us, isn't it? Obviously, Jesus gave us a model prayer in the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it already this morning, but Jude has also, he's given us a good model prayer. When we pray to God, one of the things we often forget, and maybe I'm thinking of just me, but seems like I'm probably not alone in this, we often forget, because we're, you know, trying to remember all of the supplications, all of the things and the people that we want to pray for, we often forget to praise God simply for who He is. And that's kind of what we have here at the end. Jude encourages us to bless God for His glory, to bless God for His majesty, His dominion over all the earth, and for His authority over us and all His creation. And before all time, and now and forever, speaks to God's eternality, that He is forevermore, that He is not confined to time or space. He was, is, and will be forever, forever past, forever future. God is eternal. And so God's word, both Old and New Testaments, points us to God's great plan of redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the Bible tells us the story about God Himself. Who He is, what He has done for us, how He calls us to live in light of His great saving grace. And so may we remain faithful to Him inside the church and outside the community of faith, that we might give Him the praise and the glory for who He is, what He has done, that He deserves. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise You, from whom all blessings flow. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminders in Jude of holding fast to the gospel, for contending for the faith, knowing a false gospel when we hear it. And so we come to You now, God, and we ask that You would bless us, that we might remain faithful to You and useful to You in the kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As we have done for many, many years, before my time here even at Westkirk, we enter our annual time of remembrance, where we remember those whom we loved, whom we still love, but who have gone before us and who have died in the past year. I'd like to invite Elaine Erickson to come forward now. Elaine has written a wonderful poem in memory of someone she knew who died, Billy Graham, who visited her home when she was a child. Elaine is going to come and read her poem, Just As You Are, and then Doug Peter and Audrine Hansen will lead us in this time of remembrance, as those who have planned ahead to come and remember the names of their loved ones come forward. Elaine?
Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to read from you my poem about Billy Graham, Just As You Are. One time in the backyard of my childhood, you visited us. Your long legs sprouted wings, legs like matches lit by the wind. As you leaped over the picnic table, astounding my five-year-old eyes. Your message was Jesus. How many came to hear His gentle voice, touch His garments? He gave His love freely to all. One day, Jesus stumbled toward Calvary, you said. A wooden cross nearly broke His back. He hung from a tree to shouts of mockery, dying for those in sorrow and grief, dying for a world racked with school shootings, stabbings, chemical warfare, cyber attacks, bribery, deceit. You said simply, come to Jesus, just as you are. I joined flocks of people, our heads bowed as we gathered quietly by the platform. You placed your hand on my head and prayed. My life suddenly transformed.
Thank you, Elaine.
As Pastor Michael mentioned, we have the opportunity now to, as a congregation, to remember those who have passed away over the past year. And we do so in addition to remembering those who have served our country in the military. So it is at this time that I would like to ask Dave Lanham to come forward as a representative of the men and women who have served in the military. And I would also like to invite the family members or their representatives to remember those who are no longer with us. So as you come forward, as the presenters come forward, please come through the center aisle here and to announce the name of the person that we are remembering this morning. And after announcing the name, please proceed then to the Memorial Garden, which is off to the east side of the church here to my left, if you are willing and able to do that. And at the end of the service, all presenters are invited to take the flowers that we are giving this morning as a gift from the church. Who are you remembering this morning?
Marie McGee.
Mary King.
Ron Long. Ron Long. Ron Long.
Ron Long.
Dick Reed.
Darlene Dennison.
Don Powers.
Don Powers.
Betty McGuire, dear friend and neighbor.
Dave's Aunt Carla and our friend Arlene Kelly.
My dad, Dave Peplinski.
Mary Beckemeyer.
Beth Beckemeyer.
My dad, Hoyt Monroe.
Judy Brown.
Max Asman.
My mom, Kim Peterson.
Friend, Scott Dickinson.
Our neighbor and friend, Eunice Hoffmeyer.
My aunt, Dee Perrigo.
My father, Ivan Brown.
Jan Goodman.
Don Lanham.
Are there any others?
I want to do my aunt, Ann Nielsen.
Thank you. Our service will continue with Pastor Michael leading us from the memory garden to the east of the church.
Let's go ahead and sing our closing hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, hymn number 279. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you that the rain has stopped and we're able to enjoy the sunshine of this spring morning. It's a reflection of your glory, Lord, and it reminds us that you are worthy of all of our praise. We remember those we have loved who have died in the last year, as well as those who have given their lives over the years in service to us and to our country. And we're mindful of the men and the women who have been persecuted and tortured and killed even for their faith in your Son as we remember the martyrs throughout history. But we ask your great comfort on those who mourn. We thank you for our church family and this place of remembrance where we can come and spend time with you. And for the beauty of the earth and for all those who serve faithfully in the ministry of the gospel, we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Please rise for this benediction. You're already risen. I can't really see inside. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. So may Christ's rising lift your spirits and gladden your hearts. May his resurrection bring you all joy in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Go in peace.